Me. Romans chapter 8. I'm not sure if this is the third week. I think it's the third week in the same chapter in the book of Romans. And I went through it last night and I thought, wow, we could easily divide the rest of this into 4 weeks. I'm going to try to get through it today. We've got all day, right? I mean, it's nice out, but no. Ron says no. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful. Grateful that you've called us to this gathering together. Lord, that you've brought us to this group of believers. Lord, who you say is the church, not a building, not a denomination, but your kids gathered together in your name is your church. And Lord, our desire is to prepare the bride for Christ and that your word would do that. Lord, that your word would accomplish your will in us. And Lord, as we've had a couple of different services this morning and we're in the same chapter, we ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to this group, Lord, what you want to say, what you want to say to us individually, what you want to say to us collectively, that we would hear, that we would receive, and that you would teach from your word, that your Holy Spirit would move in this place. Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We left off, I think we made it as far as the 17th verse. I'm actually going to read verse 16 for the sake of flow. The Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit. Let me just say one thing quick. My mind's going all over the place. But that combined service, there should be enough room to distance, all that stuff. But please consider others above yourself and all of that. If you're a mask wearer, if you're not, all that, just consider we love your brothers and sisters, you know. I'll say that. I can't wait till we can greet each other, hug each other, all that. Where was I? 16, right? Pray. Just pray. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Does that sound familiar? Is that where we left off? I remember leaving there and emphasizing the whole deal and the blessing of being children of God, joint heirs with Christ, and how amazing by the Spirit of adoption that we can call God Abba or Daddy. And the emphasis of that, Matt, can you just give me a little bit? The emphasis of that with our Jewish brothers and sisters who, by the reverence for God's name, couldn't even say his name, couldn't write his name. And then to be in a relationship through the Holy Spirit to be able to call him Abba. How amazing. How amazing for us. I don't know what your background was or your relationship with your own dad. Maybe you don't call your own dad dad or daddy. But that's the type of intimate relationship we can have with God. And I left off on that, and the second part of this verse says, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And I focused on the first part. So I didn't want anybody to go home this past week and think, oh, well, have I suffered enough to be a child of God? If you haven't, rest assured you will. You know, it's a complete package. You're not going to miss out on the blessing of the first part because of the second part. It is part of being a child of God. And we've talked actually quite a bit over the last 2 weeks about the Holy Spirit. And that has stirred up so much conversation throughout the week, the last couple of weeks, on the Holy Spirit in different groups and individual conversations. I think there's been some confusion and the idea of the Holy Spirit being a personal being and not just an impersonal thing, you know, that the scriptures refer to him as a person and not an it or anything like that. I think maybe has been new for some people and encouraged that conversation. Talks about suffering, and then he goes on. And I talked about chapter breaks and where we break and all that. But he continues on with this idea of suffering in verse 18. And he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's some confusion in the first service because I had New King James and King James, and actually this is New King James. I actually like the King James a little better here, where that word reckoned comes up again, where Paul talks about kind of is a measure of weight. I've looked at this and I reckon it, or I accept it to be this thing. And he's talking about sufferings in this present time, trials we may be in, challenges we may be going through. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. You ever tried to weigh something at a grocery store or a parts store or wherever, and you put it on the scale and the scale doesn't even move? You know, or it's not enough to, well, usually at a grocery store it'll bang all the way, you know, like an apple will weigh 10 pounds or whatever. But he's saying it's not worthy to be compared. Like the weights don't even equate. And we'll dig a little deeper into this and we'll find that Paul really knows what he's talking about in the area of suffering. You know, but for us, when we look at our own lives, I think when we focus on our own lives and we focus on our trials and our struggles and all that, it gets overwhelming at times. And Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, these things that you're going through in your marriage and your workplace and your life, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And I think even that, we look at that and we read that and we think, oh, there's a better day coming. And I've got a longing for heaven and I can't wait to get there. I can't wait for this glory that he's talking about. But notice it doesn't say this glory that you're going to get, this thing that's coming. He says that's going to be revealed in us. It's not just something that's going to be exposed to us, but it's in us, and it says it's going to be revealed, like it's already there. Like glory's already there. I love God's accounting system, and we'll see that a little bit further in this chapter. We talked last week, I think, about at best we see ourselves as sinners saved by grace, and he sees us as his child. He sees us as redeemed and righteous and glorified and all of that already. So this glory which shall be revealed, that's already there, it's going to be revealed. But he talks about these sufferings, and he says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, check this out, for our light affliction. How many of you guys thought this week, oh, this thing I'm going through, it's just a speed bump, it's just light, it's nothing really. That's not always our perspective when we're in it, is it? He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Look at the comparative that he does here. Our light affliction versus this eternal weight. You know, they don't measure up. There's no real comparison. And then he talks about one is for a moment. It goes by in a flash. It doesn't seem like it, but it's for a moment, and the other is eternal. And I was trying to think of an example last night, and I didn't, but this morning we were talking in the first service, the example of Moses. You know, Moses had a choice. He could have been raised as an Egyptian and stayed in that family and experienced all the riches and wealth that came with that. Or Hebrews 11 talks about that he chose to suffer with the children of God and identify with them. And at the time, it probably looked like he was giving up this for that. But imagine today, what, 4,000 years-ish later? Was it worth it, Moses? You know, that's what Paul's saying. This light affliction, this thing that we're in now, is but for a moment. And then he says, it's working for us. And that sometimes is a difficult spot for us to be in when we're in it. This isn't just good for the kingdom, this is for me, these things that I'm going through. And what's coming is this eternal weight of glory. And Paul knows all about suffering, I dare say, more than us. He actually gives us a list in 2 Corinthians 11. And you can, it's rhetorical, but as I'm going through this, you can kind of think to yourself, at what point in this would I tap out? Would I quit ministry? Would I say, Lord, I want to follow you, I want to serve you, I love you, but I didn't sign up for this. This is too much. This is affecting my life. Or there's going to be some long-term consequences to some of these things. I think when we get into the thorn in the flesh and all of that, probably was a result of some of this list. But he says, I am more in labors, more abundant. I've had to work harder than anybody else. And stripes above measure, stripes, not fruit stripe gum, right? Whippings, beatings is what he's talking about. Prisons more frequently, and deaths often. Verse 24, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, mine is one. You know why mine is one? They believe 40 would kill you. 5 times I received that punishment. 5 times I was beaten. 40 stripes minus one. I would have been out. I don't know where you guys are. If you're doing this, how much could I endure? I mean, 39 stripes the first time might be like, wow, Lord, thank you for delivering me through that. And then again, and again. And then I was beaten 3 times with rods. Right? The leather whips weren't enough. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day. 3 times I was shipwrecked. How many of you guys have been shipwrecked? Steve Brown and I once, but that's another story. I can tell you after. A night and a day, I've been in the deep. How many of you guys get weirded out when you go to the ocean and you can't see under the water? And you know there's all kinds of crazy stuff under there. And you're saying, I'm floating a night and a day in the deep. Who knows what's swirling underneath you? In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles. This is a lot like being a Christian in America today, I guess. But in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, and cold and nakedness, besides the other things. Check that out. He gives that whole list, and he says, besides the other things, which come upon me every single day. My deep concern for the churches. Paul's got a pastor's heart, and he's saying, all the stuff that comes up in church is enough, all of that, plus all this other stuff, and guess what? I reckon that they don't even compare to each other. It's not even close. That's the guy that we're reading from today. That's the guy, that's his perspective as he says these afflictions that we're dealing with, this stuff. He goes on in Romans 8, verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Just really quickly on this, because there's some aberrant teaching on what that is, that some of us Christians are going to rise up now and lead and stuff right now. And we are the sons of God, this revealing. We're the sons right now. 1 John 3, 1 and 2 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We've talked about the law of the Spirit and this higher standard of Christ-likeness and this work that he's begun in us and how exciting that is that we're going to be like Jesus. And this says we shall be like him. Verse 20, he goes on, he says, for creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Now, futility, uselessness, vanity, emptiness. And forgive me if I know I've been defining words lately. And it's not because I think you're dumb. I've made it a point in the last year, year and a half, when I come across a word that isn't commonly used, I stop. And I look it up. I look it up and see if it's in a Bible dictionary. If it's not in a Bible dictionary, is it in a good old real dictionary that defines words? You have to search for those. But is it? I want to know what it meant, because I want to know, like, this book doesn't change. Right? So I want to know what the original author intended to communicate to that original audience under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in that time. And have the Holy Spirit bring it across that bridge of 2,000 years or 3,000 years or whatever that section is, and let's look at the application for today. But the meaning of the Word of God hasn't changed. So I want to define these terms. I saw something today. Last week. I'm not encouraging social media, but it happened to be on social media, and I thought it was so funny. And it was kind of like I made a resolution this year to not be condescending. And then in brackets it says, condescending means speaking down to people. And I thought that was like a perfect definition of that. It was being condescending, saying you weren't being condescending. So that's not my intent, is all I'm trying to say. But futility, for the creation was subjected to futility, emptiness, even creation. If you've been in that place where you have felt unfulfilled, creation changed with the fall. Creation changed with sin. Our ocean, our ocean is never full. All the time it's taking in moisture from rain and rivers and tributaries and all this stuff flowing into it. But there's so much surface area to our ocean, it evaporates. And 90% of our condensation, I think 10% comes from plants and different things. 90% is from evaporative water vapor that comes from our water. So water continues to go flow into that, and our ocean even is never filled. And that's us. If we're seeking pleasure from the desires of our flesh, you're trying to bring ourselves pleasure, because as we talked about last week, we weren't designed that way. We were created to bring pleasure to God. So all of that will lead to emptiness. All of that will lead to unfulfillment. So he's saying, for creation even was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Have you ever thought about creation being in the bondage of corruption? In the garden, sin brought death, and that applied to creation as well. You go out hiking in the woods, you're in the middle of a forest, and there's a huge tree that's rotting and down. Sin brought death to creation as well. Verse 22 says, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Now that's an interesting statement, because even in that, what I just said, the decay and rot and death coming upon creation, we think of it as a dying system, but the scriptures speak of it as birth pangs. There's a new beginning coming. Scripturally, we know that to be a new heaven and a new earth that we long for and look forward to. Verse 23 says, not only that, not only does creation groan, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We got this little taste that makes us hunger for more of the Spirit. The first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. I look around and I see different ages in this room, and some of you see that verse and it's amen and hallelujah. We're getting a new body. This corruptible tent is going away. And when I talk about we groan, I got somebody smirking at me. Young, muscular stud. I'll tell you what, this morning, I was up really late last night. I get up this morning, I go out, and you guys aren't going to know what I'm talking about, but I go out to fill my wood boiler, and I lean down to pick up a piece of wood, and I hear this. I think, when did that start? That I'm groaning, that this corruptible tent is aging and dying, and I'm groaning. Nicole's younger than me. She's not there yet. She doesn't get it. So I told her to go in children's ministry. I didn't tell her anything. You guys know that. Erase that, Nick. Eagerly awaiting the adoption, the redemption of our body. He goes on, actually, yeah. 2 Corinthians 5, he talks about this tent. This groaning that I did this morning, it's actually biblical, right? For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. I can't wait. Can't wait for that. Perfected. Verse 24 says, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly await it for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. In our weakness, what's our weakness? Ponder that as I take a sip of coffee. Ian, read ahead if you want to see. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. And then he tells us one of our weaknesses. There's all kinds of weakness in this flesh. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Paul's making a point here. He's making a point that we don't know all things. Right, for we do not know what we shall pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be understood. Have you ever been in that position that you really just don't know how to pray? Or maybe you've been emotionally overwhelmed at the time. This whole idea of Christians groaning, I wonder how, I talked last week about Eeyore-type Christians, right? But what about those Christians that walk around like they're on Pop Rocks all the time? You know, just bubbly and all of that. And when you read these things that you're getting worn out, your body's corruptible. Spirit groans for us. I'm in that spot more and more. I've been in that spot a lot in the last year. I have friends that they're getting older now, and they had a relationship with the Lord, but they've walked away from that. And I'll see this path of destruction that they're on. Losing their families. And I'll say, Lord, would you rescue them from that? Would you stop this? Or they'll get a diagnosis. And I think, oh Lord, that's just going to make them bitter. Would you deliver them from that? An election will come around and we say, Lord, this is what you should do. When we live in a country that has earned judgment, and sometimes it's really hard to know how to pray the will of God. Lord, are you going to use this to bring us to our knees? Are you going to use this in the life of my friend to get him to a place where he's finally going to fully surrender to you? That this is going to be what wakes him up and takes away every rope that he's been hanging on to. And you're going to save him through it. And I literally have come before the Lord and just, I was in a situation last week actually, and I won't reveal anything about it, but I was in a conversation on the phone with somebody. And I should know what I'm doing at this point, right? And I'm on the phone and I'm looking up at God saying, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. Would you intercede? I don't want to mess this up. I don't want to pray against the will of God when he's using a circumstance in somebody's life to change them eternally. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm glad for you. I'm happy. You guys, when you pray for me, I'm happy if all you do is groan and Holy Spirit intercede perfectly. Because when I go before the Lord and it's just, Lord, I want to pray your will here, but I don't know what it is. And I'm not necessarily actually talking about the spiritual gift of tongues even when I'm talking about these groanings, but it can be. Right? It can be praise and adoration directed towards God, and it can be for some of us, it's insulting to think that you would pray in such a way, or even this groaning that I'm talking about, where you don't know what to say. Insulting, my thing just completely shut off. That you don't know what to say, that it insults our intellect to just, God, I don't know. But sometimes we're limited by our intellect because we just don't know all things. I think you know what I'm talking about. Or emotionally. Lord, I don't know how to express fully what's going on inside of me. I'm broken. Or I'm so overwhelmed with joy and praise. I don't know how to fully communicate that to you. And these things that are inexpressible or things that don't make sense to us are perfect intercessions to the Father according to his word. Right? For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Verse 27, now he who searches the hearts. So in that process, he even looks at our heart, because my heart can lie to me. But he goes in perfectly, searches the heart, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints. Listen, according to the will of God. So when I'm in that spot and I don't know, and maybe you're bummed out. Some of you guys are kind of shutting down thinking, oh, when the pastor says he prays for me, all he does is go back in his office and groan. You can go to the elders. They'll pray specifically for you. They're wiser, more godly men than me. Like I said, if you don't know how to pray for me, just go before the Lord. And maybe you've experienced that, where you've done that. It's just exasperation before God. And it's, Lord, I don't know what to say. And then there's a release. And it's like, okay, Lord, it's in your hands. And I know you're going to take care of it. And this is not my burden. It's yours. That's the benefit of having the Holy Spirit intercede perfectly, praying according to the will of God. It's an amazing thing. Verse 28 says, and we all know. Let me just take a poll, okay? We got all day. Anybody heard this verse before? I'll read it. It might trigger a memory. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Sound familiar? Anybody? Okay, you guys that aren't responding. Have you not heard it, or are you just a stiff-necked people? I think most of us have heard it. All of you have heard it, because I just said it, right? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. I'm not going to make you raise your hand. This is intended to be a promise. This is intended to be like the little blanket we curl up with in our times of trouble. And I'll say in the last couple of years, it's become that for me. But I used to look at it as kind of a flippant thing. I know people that have been in real struggles and have had a problem when people have quoted this verse to them. You know, if you haven't walked in my shoes, but the reality of your situation doesn't change the truth of God's word. The limitations of your perspective don't change the truth of God's word. Check out what it says. And we know. The language there is, we know this with absolute certainty. There's zero doubt in it. We know it. The problem with us, I won't put it on, problem with me is sometimes getting encouragement there. Yeah, it's you, bub. The problem with me is oftentimes I'll look at something and I'll try to evaluate the truth or fealty, whatever word I'm trying to think of a situation based on what I think or my experience. This says, and we know with certainty. It's true. For me, it goes all the way back to the very first verse in this book. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I believe that. And I believe everything in this book is true. Even if it's hard. Even if I don't see it necessarily. But this says, we know, with certainty, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Doesn't say all things are good. And it doesn't say all things are good. says all things work together for good. And it doesn't say all things by themselves are good. Because I've struggled with that. I've looked at a particular tragedy in my life and said, God, I have no idea how in the world you can bring good from this. There's nothing good in that. It's a result of sin, or it's a result of this or that. And that's just not good. It also doesn't say that all things are going to work together for good for everybody. Paul put some limiting qualifiers in here, in this verse. It's not for everybody. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So it's specific to us, to Christians, right? So not all individual things are good, but all those things work together for good. And it's I mentioned in the first service, sometimes I've looked at this in my life and I've tried to give God some outs. Not, you know, that 90% of the things work out or 80-20 or whatever, because it says all things. But then it says for good. So, all right, God, it's for your good. My life's no longer my own. Do whatever you want. But it says all things work together for good to those who love God. So it's also for my good. Even if I can't see it, even if I don't feel it, even if it doesn't make sense to me, even if it hurts, even if I don't understand it. To those who are the called, isn't that crazy? There's a whole other sermon we could get into because it talks about predestination here too. To those who are called, we're chosen. And in doing that, that means he's going to complete that work in us that he's chose you for, because you're called according to his purpose. Verse 29 says, for whom he foreknew. You guys have foreknowledge? I don't want to bounce around, but that whole thing about the Holy Spirit interceding perfectly. I don't have foreknowledge, and I don't have a whole lot of a head knowledge. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. You guys notice the language there? I mentioned last week that at best we view ourselves as sinners saved by grace. In humility, it's I'm nothing without Jesus. I'm only anything because of him. And there's some truth in that. But this is how God sees us, right? He called us, he predestined us, not before you deserved it or did anything good or made a decision for him and then started to follow him or got baptized, but before you were conceived, before the earth was conceived. He predestined you, he called you, he chose you. And then it says he also justified. That's the language thing. He called, he justified, he glorified. Meaning it's already done. We look forward to this, but God sees it already done in you. You're justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Glorified, like Jesus. Now, this is part of what's going to be revealed that's already there. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Ever feel like you can't win with either side? No? Come stand up here. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And we could come up with a whole list of people, things, governments, laws, principalities, spiritual forces, family. I jokingly said last week, but I think I said it like 10 times, so there's probably some truth in it in my heart, but that I think the Lord had me work with criminals for 25 years to help prepare me to deal with Christians. To gird up my loins for it. But look at this. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's like the whole reckon thing or weight thing. If it's God and you and everybody else on the other side, there's no battle there. You win. If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You get that? The God who gave us the very best, he gave Jesus, his son, to come and die and live a perfect life for you. Why would he withhold the small stuff? We tremble in fear as we ask things and we miss out on that perspective. He's already given us Jesus. Who then shall bring it? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. God's the judge. God who justifies, right? If you're in a court of law, he's the one making the decisions. Verse 34, who is he who condemns? We've talked a lot about conviction versus condemnation. And condemnation does not come from God. That's our enemy that tells you you're no good, that you've blown it, that you're not worthy. Who is he who condemns? Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Talk about a dream team. I was going to make a old wrestling reference, but you got a tag team of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Do you guys understand that? When we pray, when we groan, when we're limited by our intellect or our emotions or any of these things, the Holy Spirit perfectly intercedes and prays the will of God. And then it says, Jesus, who's at the right hand of God, also makes intercession for us. So the devil's trying to condemn me, and Jesus is defending me. If this is a courtroom, he's my defense counsel. And he always, always, always is saying, God, that's Brian, that's your child. I paid the price for him, forgive it. Case closed. It's done. There's no argument, there's no debate, there's no discussion. Jesus isn't up there going, that's it, he did it again. I'm so tired of him. Father God, now's the time to be the Godfather and just smoke him. He's a waste. He's always up there saying that accusation doesn't apply. He's been forgiven by my blood. I've paid for that. This is the challenge of that 8:28 verse. We know. See, this is what it says. But do we know this? Maybe up here. He also makes intercession for us. Verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He asks this question here, and then he spends the rest of the chapter answering the question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He says, who shall do it? And then he goes through this list of things. Right? Shall tribulation, shall distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Verse 36, as it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That kind of kills the flow, Paul. You're given a list of things, and then you quote this verse. It's actually a single verse out of Psalm 44. And here's your challenge. I encourage you guys to read all of Psalm 34 this week, or 44, Psalm 44. And contact somebody from the first service and tell them 44. In case I said 34 in that service. Why would Paul quote from that? Yeah, I mean, the question, let me go back to that. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I don't know if you've ever been in a place in your life where you have felt separated from the love of Christ. If you have, I'm sure, if we sat down and talked about it, you'd have something or someone to blame that on. That's why Paul gives this list. When you look at Psalm 44, I think Jim's looking that up to make sure I'm still right. I don't know. I hope so. There's a whole list of stuff there. Because in my mind, when I'm being defeated or discouraged or condemned, there's a whole list of things that can come, and most of them are found in that psalm. And he includes it. He doesn't want to miss anything here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. As it is written, for your sake we're killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'll come back to that. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That means it can't happen. That means you can't make it happen. Even in your worst of rebellion, and I don't want to get into a debate this morning of when free will starts and when free will stops, because we're not talking about that, but it says, nothing can separate you from the love of God. God is not going to stop loving you. No way, no how. Nothing you can do to change that. I hope if you didn't hear anything else today, I hope that sinks in throughout the week. Because I know that's one of the biggest attacks of the enemy. What did I say I was going to come back to? 37. More than conquerors. It's one of the words I looked up. Conqueror. I hate it when they use the word in the definition. One who conquers or wins. One who conquers or wins. I was actually going through this. We're more than conquerors. It kind of reminded me of our last president and the way that he would talk about winning. Everything was about winning. Right, and verse 7 says that we can be more than a winner through him who loved us. If you read most commentaries, if you go and look this up in most commentaries, it actually sounds sort of like our last president. You'll be a conqueror like nobody's ever conquered before. You'll conquer bigly, you know? That's kind of the emphasis of it, is you're not just going to conquer, but with Jesus, you're going to conquer extra. But that's not really what it says. It says that we're more than conquerors. We're more than that. And honestly, going through Romans chapter 8, that's another thing I encourage you to do this week. We've broke it up and chopped it up and all of that. Just read it all the way through. There's victory in Romans chapter 8. You know, the whole thing, nothing being able to separate us from the love of God. If you started reading the book of Romans and you stopped at chapter 1 or chapter 2 or chapter 3 and didn't let Paul paint this picture all together, or you defeated in chapter 7, you might not get that. So much victory in Romans chapter 8. So at the end of Romans chapter 8, if Paul said, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you guys are conquerors. Like, I'm going to fight this battle, and at the end of this battle, I'm going to have victory. That's awesome, Lord. Sustain me till I get there. Strengthen me till the end so I can experience victory. But that's not what it says. It says that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're more than that through Jesus. A conqueror is one who enters into a battle and conquers and wins, and they have victory after that battle has been fought, right? One who's more than a conqueror already has victory. We have victory before the battle. It's not something that we're working towards. We work from a place of victory as Christians. So, there's a lot of stuff in this chapter, guys, that God says in our true. And I question, again, verse 28, I won't go back there, but verse 28 says, and we know. And I wonder how much of this stuff we know. Or how much of this stuff, you know what would be a huge gift? Just the things we've talked about today. If you would just receive them from the Lord this week. And accept them as truth. I don't get it, Lord, this thing that you're having me go through. But I know it's going to work together for my good. And that you love me. I don't see how it's going to work together. You know what? This is the awesome thing about corporate fellowship and walking through life with other Christians. Some of you have been in that exact spot where you are in a situation and you are so discouraged and so defeated and you just can't believe it and you can't see how God could do anything through this. And then a month later or a year later, I talked about working with criminals. I actually started out my education in psychology. Got a degree in psychology and went into the military and became a psychiatric specialist through the Army Reserves and wanted to work with kids and in group homes, and that's exactly where I started. And the Lord created an opportunity to work in juvenile corrections and in a group home there. And then that moved into law enforcement. And then that turned into a law enforcement Bible study, and it turned into a chaplaincy. And ultimately, the Lord used that for ministry. And there were times all the way through that where I thought, Lord, what are you doing? I don't get it. And there was trials and struggles in that that then I could look back. Now I can look back on and say, oh, that's what you were doing. But you know, he's not required for it to make sense for us, for it to be true. Come alongside a brother or sister this week that's maybe struggling. Maybe you've been through a similar thing, or maybe you old dogs can share some stuff like that. You didn't get it. You didn't see it. Some of you need to hear this again. Nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It doesn't matter if you think you're worthy or not. He loves you. Can't stop it. He loves you. Let's pray. Father, you know. I don't even know how to pray now. You know what your Holy Spirit's doing, Lord. You know the difficulties and trials in each life within the sound of my voice. Lord, for those that need to be reminded that even if their present circumstances don't make sense, you are using it, and it is for their good. Lord, would you supernaturally give them the faith to receive that and the strength to walk in that? Lord, for those that need to be reminded that they were chosen by you. It talks all about free will in here and the responsibility of man too. But Lord, for today, it says that they were predestined and chosen by you. They're justified. They're glorified. They're not going to fail because you're not going to leave them. And Lord, I think there's many that need to know you love them right in the middle of their mess. Lord, help those that are struggling to just receive these things as truth this week and bless them with that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.